And now, beloved, I have an opportunity to address you from the Scriptures this Lord's Day, April 26th, in the year of our Lord, 2020. In my first year of pastoral ministry, I was asked by my senior pastor to go and to visit a widow in our church in St. Louis after the recent death of her husband. I was in my late 20s at the time, fresh out of seminary, and in case it's not obvious, I was a little terrified by this visit. What was I supposed to do? What was I supposed to say sitting in her living room to this woman, this mother in the faith, who had just lost her husband of more than half a century? I had been married for 5 years or so at the time. I didn't know where to begin. But she was so gracious, so kind, she was delighted to see me and invited me in and gave me cookies and coffee. We made small talk for a little while, and then I began to try and ask the hard questions. How was she doing? What was she feeling? It was unimaginably hard, of course. A month or two had gone by since the funeral. People had mostly stopped calling and sending cards. They had more or less moved on with their lives. And now she was left with just the emptiness, the void where her husband, her best friend, her constant companion for half a century had once been. I didn't have much to say, of course. What can you say in the face of that kind of grief and loss? She knew, of course, the right answer. She knew that her husband's soul was in God's presence and that on the last day she would be raised with him from the dead. And yet still there was deep sadness in this interim time, this period of waiting, this time where the promise is believed, but it is not yet fulfilled. Finally, I asked her, "Well, can I read some scriptures to you? How about a psalm?" She said, "Yes." And I said, "Well, is there any psalm in particular that you'd like to hear that I could read?" And she said, "Yes." "Please read Psalm 46 to me." I had read Psalm 46 before that, of course. I was familiar with it before that moment. But reading it in that way, in that living room, with that woman, changed this psalm for me. It was one thing to read the words of Psalm 46 in the abstract. It was another to sit in the same room as a woman whose world had just been turned upside down by death, and to read her these words which are also our sermon text this morning. Psalm 46. To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Thus far, the reading of God's word. It is absolutely true, and it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of all of our hearts would be found acceptable and pleasing in your sight. And I ask this through our rock and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. There are moments in our lives where we find out who we actually are, what we really believe about God. Sometimes this happens in times of success or prosperity, times when we are tempted in particular ways by pride or pleasure or just plain selfishness. But usually we find out who we really are and what we actually believe in times of distress and difficulty, in suffering, our real self is exposed. The exterior is stripped away. There is nothing to hide behind. And what we actually rely on is made clear, both to ourselves and to those around us. You know what I mean. Sickness that comes on suddenly. Medical trouble that is unanticipated. A serious accident. The loss of our job. Financial ruin. Death of a loved one. As the great moral philosopher and the sometime boxer Mike Tyson put it, everybody's got a plan until they get punched in the mouth. Right? There are times when everything you thought was certain changes in a moment. When you get blindsided, you get punched in the mouth when you weren't looking. And it's too late in that moment to make a plan for how to respond. Right? Your response in that moment is instinctual. It is whatever is habituated in your heart already. And it reveals right at that moment who you are and who God is to you. Our psalm this morning speaks of a moment like that. It describes a moment when the earth gives way, when the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. What could be more solid, more certain than the earth under our feet, than the mountains pointing up, stretching before us into the sky? And yet this psalm speaks of a moment when all of those things change, when they fall away suddenly. And this, of course, is the kind of moment that we find ourselves in now, in our world, in our society. Right? Normal assumptions that we've always made about employment or school or travel or our health or our finances or our plans all go sideways. They've all gone sideways in a matter of weeks. The earth has given way under our feet. The mountains have fallen into the sea. And it is obvious at this point that the institutions that we might naturally look to for help and solace aren't going to be able to quell our fears at this time. Major corporations, even long-time components of our economy, no longer look so unassailable as they did just a month or two ago. Governments all over the world are scrambling to keep up, just trying to figure it out in real time, like we all are. The science and medical communities are overwhelmed and uncertain of the best way forward. So where do we go? Where do we turn to for help in a moment like this? Where do we find confidence to move forward one day at a time? This psalm points the way. And it does so with these words: God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Throughout this whole psalm, the image for God that the psalm uses is that of a refuge, a safe place, an impregnable fortress, a castle with high walls, unassailable by the dangers outside. We will not be afraid, the psalmist says, even though the earth gives way, though the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, even though the waters of the seas rise and roar and foam. And why? Because God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Not just a help in time of trouble, but a very present help. A help that is with us. And indeed, as we find in verse 4, our God, who is a refuge and a strength, provides for us a city with a river whose streams bring her inhabitants gladness. What is this city? It is the city we read about already in our epistle reading. It is the church, of course, the bride of Christ, the everlasting city of God, the one against whom the gates of hell shall never prevail. Outside the walls of this city, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter, even as we are seeing take place all over the world today. But inside the city, inside this city, there is gladness. Yes, there may be periods of anxiousness. There may be concern, certainly, about the waters as they rise, uncertainty about how the earth and the mountains keep on moving and falling away. But in this city, there is no terror. There is no panic. Underneath it all, underneath everything, there is gladness. And why? Because the Lord of hosts is with us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. We are hidden in Him. This phrase, the Lord of hosts, it's actually a bit archaic in our modern English parlance. Really, what it's saying is the Lord of armies, Yahweh of armies. That's what hosts means here, armies. The picture that it gives is that Yahweh, our God, has at His command infinite strength, even all the armies of heaven. As modern people, we're not typically accustomed to using this kind of martial or military type language to speak of our God and His strength. But the scriptures are quite comfortable with this language, both in the Old and the New Testaments. Think, for example, of Revelation 19, which we just heard, which depicts Jesus Christ as a rider on a white horse, armed with a sword, leading the hosts of heaven. And we should give thanks for this language because it emphasizes God's power and strength in a way that we need. It shows us his ability to prevail against all his enemies. I want to make one point of brief application here. It's important to note that this psalm uses corporate language, not individual language for us. It says, God is our refuge and strength. Therefore, we will not fear. God is in the midst of her, referring to the city of God. She, that is the city, and all its inhabitants shall not be moved, for God will help her when the morning dawns. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. To be honest, beloved, I do not know what our present crisis will mean for our world moving forward. I would not at all be surprised if there are significant and long-lasting changes that arise in the days ahead. Right? Nations may rise and fall. That's a possibility. The global economy may be shifting in surprising ways that we cannot anticipate. It seems certain that the world will at least be different than it was before in terms of travel or culture or education and other things as well. But here is what I do know. I don't know about those things, but I do know this. Come what may, the Church of Jesus Christ will most certainly endure. And the church will endure, not because we have a better plan than everyone else, not because we have it all figured out, not because we are so pious and mature. No, the Church of Jesus Christ will endure because in his grace and mercy, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And even if the earth gives way and the mountains fall into the sea, we will be kept secure. But what are we to do in response to this good news that the Lord of hosts is with us, that the God of Jacob is our fortress? How are we to enter into this lack of fear, this gladness that this psalm holds forth? The psalm actually tells us. Notice in verses 8 and 10, the psalm actually contains a series of imperatives, two distinct commands that are given to us as readers. Here it is as if the voice of the Lord is actually speaking to us and telling us how to enter into the gates of this glad and secure city, this fortress that he provides. First, in verse 8, the psalm says, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth." That's the first command, the first imperative. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. Here the psalm invites us to consider this reality. When the earth gives way, when the mountains fall, it is actually the Lord himself who has done this. He has brought these things about. They are not a surprise to him. And in fact, the desolations that he brings are used by him to bring about his kingdom, to bring about his peace. As verse 9 puts it, he makes wars to cease. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. The first way that we find our refuge and our strength in God, the first way that we enter into this glad and peaceful city is to acknowledge and boldly confess God's sovereignty over all things. Come, the psalm tells us, behold the works of the Lord. Let's just do that for a moment. Remember, beloved, the works of the Lord. Behold them. Remember how God delivered his people from slavery, from the threat of mass extinction in Egypt by triumphing over the armies of Pharaoh. Those are the works of the Lord. Remember how our God defeated the greatest military power of the world, the Assyrians, outside the gates of Jerusalem by sending his angels in their midst. That is our God. Those are the works of the Lord. Remember how our God protected and delivered his people from total destruction in their time of exile through the faithfulness of a young Jewish woman named Esther. Those are the works of the Lord. Remember how our God preserved his people, even as they were persecuted and killed by the leaders of the Jewish people after the resurrection of Jesus, until 40 years later, the city of Jerusalem itself was utterly destroyed by God's hand working through the armies of Rome. Behold the works of the Lord. And remember how our God has preserved his church and protected her throughout these last 2,000 years all over the world in the face of persecutions, in the face of false and violent religions, in the face of our own eternal divisions and fractures, in the face of famine and plague and violence and war and technological change and global upheaval, still the Church of Jesus Christ endures. Behold the works of the Lord. These are the works of our God, and so many more that I've not time to mention. We must come and behold them. But we do not only enter into the gladness and peace of God's city by beholding his works. There is another imperative in verse 10. This one reads simply, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still. Be still, the Lord says. Be still and know that I am God. There are two imperatives actually here, of course. First, be still. Second, know. Know that I am God. And I think these two imperatives are connected. And the connection is this. At some point, we have to be still. We have to stop fighting. We have to stop doing all the things and carrying all the responsibilities and juggling all the plates in order to know that God is God and we are not. Be still and know that I am God. That is what our Lord says to us. There is deep vulnerability in this stillness, this unguarded quietness before God. Right? To be still before God means that we acknowledge that we do not know the future and we cannot actually protect ourselves against it in our own strength. To be still before God means that we are embracing the limits of our control, that we can only do what is before us. to be still before God can feel as though we are leaving ourselves defenseless and unguarded. And yet this is the place where God calls us. A calm acknowledgement that He is God and we are not. And it is up to Him, not us, to exalt His name among the nations. He is the one who will do it. Stillness. Quietness. Like a fawn hiding in the thicket, trembling as the predator moves through the woods. It is in our stillness that we commit ourselves to complete dependence on the one who must deliver us if we are to be delivered at all. Be still and know that I am God. Beloved, today as you meditate on this psalm, I would invite you into that stillness before your God. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying don't be faithful, of course. I'm not saying don't work hard at whatever labor the Lord has given you to do. But I am saying this. I am saying you must acknowledge, friends, that it is not your competency, nor your faithfulness, nor your ability to figure it all out, nor your hard work that will deliver you in the days to come. No, it is in your stillness that you will be saved. Remember the words of the prophet Isaiah, who told us, "For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for Him." It is as you are still that you are able to know that the Lord is God and you are not. It is in your stillness that you will know that the Lord of hosts is with you, that the God of Jacob is your fortress. In your stillness, you are made strong. Because it is in your stillness, in your defenselessness, in your quietness and trust that the Lord gives you the strength to open your lips and to say, "Truly, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. And now, Father, I pray indeed that you would bless us. That you would bless us with your power and your strength, that you would be for us a refuge. Lord, that you would give us the strength even to be still and to know that you are God. Father, help us to abide in this city that you have given us within the church of Jesus, your Son, that you have promised to protect and guard forever. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.